We'll turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. Be finishing this chapter this morning. In Acts chapter 9, our reading is at verse 32 through 43. This is the Lord's Word that's read to us. God speaks through His Word, and we need the Spirit to be our helper, which He has pledged to be. Let's seek that promise and that blessing through prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are always blessed as we look to You through Your Word in faith. We rejoice that You are the God who has spoken, and You've spoken to us in this, the Bible. We thank You for its perfection, its inspiration that the Holy Spirit has brought it forth, even through chosen men that You raised up to speak and write these things, and to think that the Holy Spirit has preserved His Word among Your people in all generations since. People have tried to burn the Scripture altogether, to bury it, to rid it from the face of the world. And yet, because You have spoken, and You alone are God, You have kept Your promises and will keep them unto 1,000 generations. And we here today are seeking to be blessed in studying the Word. We pray that the good news about Jesus Christ would be conveyed to us, and that we, receiving it through faith, would love what we hear, would be enamored with our Savior once again. And Lord, if we do not believe or have saving faith, that Lord, You would create that in our hearts today, and make for Christ to be that prized possession that He is to be, in that You have offered Him as a Savior to whosoever will call on the name of the Lord and so be saved. Bless Your Word to us. We come as those needing the bread of life, even Christ Himself. Hear us as we pray, in His name and for His sake. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And that far in our reading, right through Acts chapter 9, God's Word read to us again today. We've often made the point lately in our series in the book of Acts that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. We have here in this story that very point from another angle. But here, there is no gospel preached. There is no message that's declared. There are only miracles that are done. Now consider that in terms of the ministries of Saul of Tarsus and Peter. What the Lord does here with Peter is a compliment, not a salute compliment, a compliment to what he's done with Saul. You remember that ever since his conversion, Saul has been about the ministry of the word. Peter, having been much about the ministry of the word, is here emphasized in his ministry of works. We learn here that with the message, with the apostles, come miracles. It's not only the preaching, it's works of miracles. The miracles testify to what the gospel declares. They work together in concert. And that is that there is resurrection of the body from the dead only in Jesus Christ. That's what the miracles are indicating. That's what they testify to. They point to the fact that there is resurrection of the body from the dead in Jesus Christ alone. For this reason, there is no gospel message presented anywhere in these stories about Aeneas and Tabitha. There's no message preached. There are only miracles that are performed. And so I've chosen the interesting title, The Gospel in Sign Language. The Gospel in Sign Language. Miracles set forth in a silent but dramatically loud language. They're preaching the gospel. They're showing something of the gospel. Sometimes it is that way with things. We think that something is lacking, and yet it's there all the same. Vegetables? Oh yes, Mom put them in the meals. You just can't detect that she blended them all together and that they're in there. Vitamins, medicine, those too. They've been crushed up and they've been sprinkled in your food. Something could seem to us to be lacking, but it's actually there. All the same. It's that way with the gospel in this portion of Acts chapter 9. It's in there, but it's conveyed by way of the miracles that are forefront and center. The power of God to save a person through Jesus Christ is there. It's shown in Peter's miracles to Aeneas and to Tabitha. So that's our lesson today. The apostles' miracles testify to what the gospel declares. And that is the resurrection of the body from the dead only in Jesus Christ. We take a baseball and a bat, and it's designed to make a hit. We put together the message of the gospel and the miracles, and those together teach us that there is the resurrection of the body from the dead. And so that's why I think Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us these two miracles about Aeneas and Tabitha. Now, these two have several things that are in common when you look at Aeneas and Tabitha. Both are called by name. Both are believers. Aeneas, apparently one of the saints who lived at Lydda, verse 32. Tabitha is clearly called a disciple at verse 36. Both of these have painful circumstances about them. Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed, verse 33. Tabitha, we learn at verse 37, was sick. And from that sickness, she died. Possibly she was widowed. Both of these knew the misery and the sadness of the curse. Both of these are recipients of miracles. Both of these, in those miracles, were told to get up or to arise. So we have these similarities in terms of the idea of being raised and the resurrection. But Aeneas and Tabitha, they have many similarities, but they have some differences. Aeneas, of course, is a man. Tabitha is a woman. Aeneas lived at Lydda. Tabitha lives about 15 miles northwest in Joppa. In terms of the miracles, Aeneas got up after being paralyzed. Tabitha rises having been deceased. And even though she sits up to a point, it is Peter who raises her up to her feet, presents her to all with, at the very least, gentlemanly respect for what the Lord has done for, it seems to be, perhaps an older woman of Tabitha. But whatever the similarities, whatever the dissimilarities here between Aeneas and Tabitha, they both have resurrections. They both have a rising up from the way the curse for sin was brought to affect them. And they point us to that gospel truth that in Jesus Christ, there is resurrection. There is a being raised up by miraculous power. So we want to look at these in terms of lessons for faith and life. We look first then at the resurrection of Aeneas, his being raised up from his paralysis. You notice that as Peter embarks to this calling in this ministry, that he's called to Lydda at verse 32, and it starts off that Peter was traveling through all those regions. Now, that's very interesting because Luke is here piecing together the stories that we've learned so far in the book of Acts. You remember that in chapter 8, verse 14, when Philip had gone to Samaria and the gospel was received by the Samaritans, Peter and John went down from Jerusalem to Samaria. And after they were there for a while and they validated that the gospel indeed had been embraced by the Samaritans, and they too were fellow heirs with the Jews in Jerusalem, that they then started to make their way back and they were preaching to all the cities on the way back. Meanwhile, Philip, remember, from the Holy Spirit was told to meet that Ethiopian eunuch, and he took the Gaza route going southwest. And after the Ethiopian eunuch was converted, it seems he miraculously was transported by the Holy Spirit to Azotus or Ashdod near the coast. And then he began making his way up the coast, going all the way to Caesarea. Well, before Caesarea, he went through all these cities on the western coast. And of those cities were the likes of Lydda and Joppa. And so here is Philip, who has gone before Peter, and like with Samaria, Peter is behind him, maybe validating, but certainly ministering to these cities where the gospel had taken root. And so at verse 32, Peter now was traveling through all those regions, and he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. It is here at Lydda that Peter found Aeneas. Now, don't skip over that word that he found Aeneas. That's a marvelous word. It's not just that he happened to come upon this man Aeneas, but he, by God's grace, found Aeneas. You should remember that Luke's reminded us of the whole grace of God that is in this word of being found. You remember that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19. You remember that our Lord strung together in Luke 15 those parables, those wonderful parables of the sheep that was lost, the coin that was lost, and how that shepherd and that woman with the sheep and the coin rejoiced. And they called the neighbors to come together and to behold what grace and goodness, something lost has been found. And then as the capstone to that, that prodigal son, that as the father says to the older brother who doesn't yet understand grace, my son was lost and now he has been found. Aeneas here is found by Peter. He's not stumbled across. The grace of God is appointed to meet this man, Aeneas, in a very tender and endearing way. After 8 long, hard years, Jesus Christ is going to heal him. And so here is Aeneas with that paralysis, the Lord, through Peter, finding him. And in this finding, Aeneas reminds us of that man in Mark chapter 2 in verse 11. You remember Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And what Peter here says reminds us that as he says, Jesus Christ heals you, it's reminding us of Jesus himself in very similar words and expressions, healed a man like this a few years before. This reminds us, remember, back in Acts chapter 3, of that lame man who was sitting outside the temple begging. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I offer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And immediately that man stood up and was praising God, and he followed the disciples into the temple. That was indicating the very gospel that was being preached, that there is the resurrection of the body, even from the dead, in Jesus Christ alone. Aeneas comes to hear and see that that message is very true. You notice that this miracle that Peter was there to bring to this man by God's doing. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Notice how effective that miracle is. 8 years bedridden. What's it like to be paralyzed? 8 years. The things that you cannot do, the frustrations that may settle in to those limbs that don't work. Ineffectiveness. No arm movement. Muscles that will not respond. Joints that are unbending. Neurotransmitters always unsuccessfully communicating with their receptors. But then God's word that day comes. And the power of the word of God and that very statement, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. His commands are not burdensome. Not when he supplies that kind of grace to keep those commands. This was not a question. This wasn't even a command, really. This was a declaration of news. Jesus Christ heals you. Aeneas, you need do nothing other than respond to this. Jesus Christ in his grace, you weren't looking for it, it found you. God sovereignly brought me to Lydda. I wasn't here. I was but passing through. And God is here to meet you. And in that, this news is declared. By free grace, respond. Aeneas, receive it. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ will heal you today, now, and all those joints and muscles that haven't worked for the last 8 years, they're now going to work. And like that man that maybe you'll meet someday in Jerusalem, he's going in and out of the temple still. You'll be able to rejoice together in the grace of God, that the gospel teaches resurrection of the body, a raising up even from death, in Jesus Christ. And Aeneas, in your paralysis, you've come to know the power of this message. That's an effective miracle that Peter brought to this man. But you notice also that the miracle was not only effective, it was immediate. It was immediate. Right there it says it. Immediately he got up. Another tie-in to the Gospel of Mark, who's continually noted, immediately he got up. Immediately she was healed. That expression shows that God's grace is not only sovereign, it is powerful, it is active, it is immediate in the way that it comes to operate. It didn't take time to take effect. There was no delay when it was applied. As soon as it was spoken, so soon it happened. It was instantaneous, direct, immediate. Of course it was. Do you know the power that is here at work? This is the same power that was at work at the first creation. The origin of things. When God but spoke, let there be, and there was. We were not there to witness that power. And as much as we long to have maybe been there to see God create the world, and it seems that we will be there with the new heavens and the new earth to see it happen, but here it is, we can see something of that creative power. It's immediate in its effect. It's powerful. This is Jesus' power. It's not only effective and immediate, it's an abundant power. Almost overwhelming. Stretching so far as to recreate things, even to advance things from where they are. You look at it in Aeneas himself. He was not only able to get up, but he was able to do something in the abundance of that grace. He was able to make his bed. Now, for some people, that might be a miracle in itself, is to make one's bed. But here is Aeneas. Imagine the way he took up and folded his mat and put it away. What joy, what gladness to be done with this thing and to be off of it and move around apart from it. There's an abundance there. There is an abundance so wonderfully in just the verb that's here. When it says there to make your bed, that literally is to spread for yourself. It's the kind of word that can even be used to use that mat, as they did in those times, for a little table, perhaps, such that he would spread for himself a meal. And Peter may be using it with a little doubleness to it, that not only make your bed or deal with now this new life, but use this as an instance for celebration. To have a meal, a festive celebration of what once paralyzed you and was there only reminding you of the effects of sin, is now to be used to the glory of God, to celebrate such wonderful grace. One spreads a table. We walk into a banquet and we say, wow, what a marvelous spread. Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and spread for yourself. Have celebration. Turn it into festivities, Aeneas. 8 years you haven't rejoiced much. You've probably not used this mat for the likes of a table on which to have a meal of thanksgiving. But Aeneas, things are different now. Because this miracle signifies to you and to all these people around that there is resurrection. There is a raising up of things that are fallen and damaged by sin. There's a restoration of things unto a new creation, a new power that enters in. And Aeneas, you must receive it and respond to it with a sense of gratitude. Aeneas was healed. But there's an abundance even beyond Aeneas. Just look at this effective, immediate, abounding grace. It touches and reaches out, verse 35, to all those who lived at Lydda and Sharon, and when they saw him, they turned to the Lord. God had a purpose through that miracle. It was to reach others. It was to be a display, a sort of fireworks, for people to draw near and gather and come out of their houses and hear the news about what had happened to Aeneas, to witness what Christ had done. They turned to the Lord. There were people who, like the Samaritans, were in darkness. They came to see the light of the truth of the gospel. Spiritually, they were dead and they became alive by God using this miracle to testify that in Christ there is resurrection. There's raising from the dead. This is the point that's being made here. This is the gospel in sign language. There's resurrection. If you have ears to hear it, this is the gospel in sign language. Can you understand it? Do you understand the movement of God's fingers in this? Do you understand how He's communicating by gesture, by sign? Do you find it significant? Significant. Do you see what it indicates? That if you're here as a sinner who is dead in your trespasses and sins, there's life for you in this one, Jesus Christ. Do you fear death? The wages of your sin, which is death under the justice of God, Jesus Christ heals. And He may heal you today, should you believe and receive what He freely offers. The gospel is conveyed in sign language. We look at this and we should look at ourselves and say, if I've partaken of the miracle of regenerating grace in Jesus Christ, and though my limbs were limber and fit, my soul was dead, and if Jesus has raised me from the dead, is my life such a reflection of the Lord's work toward me that I but deal with the people at Lydda and am seen by the people at Sharon, and they say, ha, 8 years, what a difference. What has Jesus Christ done to you? And we say, He's made me different. I'm not the person I once was, though I am the same person. His grace has made all things new about me. Can we look at ourselves and see something about our testimony and what the Lord has done for us by grace, that people would look at us and turn to the Lord? Certainly it's not in our power. It's not in our ability to make anyone turn to the Lord. But is the Lord at work in us? Has He done a work of grace by which we should be earnest to show that to the world about us? The gospel in sign language. He's still preaching through the works that He has done by His grace. So we see with Aeneas' resurrection that point once again, that the apostles' miracles testify to what the gospel declares. Resurrection of the body, even from the dead, in Jesus Christ. Which leads us then 15 miles northwest to Joppa with Tabitha's resurrection. We're moving up here. Of course, this is the ancient city that, you remember, Jonah made his historic but very unsuccessful escape from God in the 7th century. At verses 36 through 38, you read of how, while Peter was down at Lydda, that now here in Joppa, this woman Tabitha has been taken with sickness. She has now died. Word has gotten out to Peter. Messengers have been sent, two of them, imploring him, verse 38, do not delay in coming to us. I would expect that they told Peter why. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they just simply said, you've got to come with us. And Peter, therefore, went at that alone. We don't know for sure, but Peter is urgently sought out. Like Philip, he's responding to the call that God has placed upon him. And here, as he walks in, he sees Tabitha. And we read something of Tabitha's life here in this upper room. She was, verse 36, a woman who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. A woman of kindness, charity. What does this woman remind us of but godly character? She reminds us of that fruit of the Spirit. Of kindness. She's reminding us of the way of the Lord. You remember that kindness is that means by which we're brought to repentance. The Lord is kind to us. If He's wronged, He doesn't always respond in justice. He responds with kindness, forbearance. There's a gracefulness. There's a meekness. There's a gentleness. There's a doing of what is good and right to others, even if it's not reciprocated. Even if it's not first done, Tabitha was a woman of kindness. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker of doing random acts of kindness. Well, I get the point, but I think God wants us to do deliberate acts of kindness. He wants us to have our heart in it. And if there's any randomness to it, it's because of Tabitha that she continually did these. Do continual acts of kindness. Not random, here some, there some, but as God would have it, always kindness. This was this woman. She was a selfless woman. And that was seen also by her charity, her alms, her giving, her generosity. This is a woman that the world would sorely miss in death and very much appreciate in life. I'm not sure that it's explicit that she was a widow. Many people have assumed that she was because the widows are gathered around her. But you can see the grief and how much this woman's life mattered. Does she not work within us something of wanting to be kind ourselves? How short do we come compared to Tabitha with kindness and works of charity? Tabitha is the woman who joins the great ranks of those who quilt blankets for the hospital. Works of continual kindness, thoughtfulness, and charitable generosity to people in their need. Here it seems that it was extended at least to the widows. I think we're right to assume well beyond even that. But Tabitha, however, has died. Even to such a good person as this, good only by the Lord's grace now, not because of her sin, but now as this good woman, sickness even took her. And death had its effect upon her. And so she dies. And the widows miss her. And there's mourning, and there's grieving, and there's an urgency that, oh, there's an opportunity that Peter is nearby. And if we just get Peter, Peter will be able to raise her up. It's only 15 miles. We can do this, and we can get him, and we can implore him, and he will come. And Peter comes in. And at verse 40, he sees them and he sends them out, as Jesus, you remember, once did in a miracle. And what does he do? But he kneels down and he prays. You remember that he never laid his hands on Aeneas. He never did anything. He simply announced that Jesus Christ heals you. The gospel teaches that Jesus alone administers his grace. And so what does Peter do? What really can he do but kneel down and pray and ask that God, that Christ, who is alive from the dead, who has overcome the effects, the reality of death, would show himself gracious, even as he raised Aeneas up. And so he prays and he turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, arise. And Tabitha, her eyes opened. She saw Peter, and she sat up. She was alive from the dead. The miracle of resurrection had happened. Jesus Christ not only healed Aeneas that day, that he would rise, but this woman, who now is not paralyzed, she's dead, and she's now alive. Jesus Christ has indicated by this miracle that he is alive from the dead and that there is a raising from the dead, that the miracles would indicate that. What the gospel declares, the miracles testify to this. And there's something so wonderful in this because, again, it brings us back to the Gospel of Mark, that as Aeneas reminded us of that man on the pallet, here Tabitha reminds us of Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that Jesus said, Talitha cum, little girl, arise. And here Peter says, if he probably said it in Aramaic, there's the difference of one consonant, Tabitha cum. Interesting, Tabitha cums. It's very similar. Tabitha, arise. And I think that that's intentional because it brings something of the whole power and the effectiveness of God's grace at work. There's a youthfulness about this grace, this resurrection power that reverses the things of the curse. And it seems that he's harking back to this with this youthfulness of this girl, that though her name was Tabitha, arise. There's a renewal of life. There's a giving of the youthfulness and the vigor of that life by virtue of the gospel and the Messiah himself, such that he would say, Tabitha, arise. And as her very name indicates, a gazelle, this springing animal that leaps and bounds with life and strength. Tabitha, arise. It seems that all of these things are reasonable plays that the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to in this good news. To think that one consonant would allow us to make those, I think, reasonable understanding of the way these two accounts work together. It gives us the point that resurrection is what the gospel is about. There's new life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tabitha, arise. You've believed this message once, even again. Your life is sustained by that Savior that you know. The gospel is indicating all these wonderful things. As way of application, the miracles of the apostles aren't confined to any particular method. Sometimes hands are laid on people. Here Peter is praying and then speaks to her. You remember Jesus used even his own spit and the dust of the ground to impress his miraculous power. There's usually some witness to the physical dimensions of the miracle. There's something that is evidence that that miracle is not a blind spiritual thing that only happens in someone's heart. There are visible, tangible pointings from that, that the miracle is real, that it's physical as well. And so what does Peter do? But he brings her out then and presents her alive. Those widows knew that she was dead. She had been taken sick. She had died. And now as they see Tabitha raised up and walking out, they were witnesses that that miracle had happened. But we're not bound, the apostles weren't bound in any particular method. But all miracles have a witness to them. They were verified in even the natural realm. It also leads us as an application to see that it's wrong for us to see that miracles are done willy-nilly today by people who claim to have this kind of apostolic power. All of the healing meetings, in the chicanery that goes on, the tricksters with the gospel message, where miracles are claimed to be done, but no gospel is preached. There's no witness given to them. There are no miracles of people coming back from the dead in modern times. That should be a big caution about what seems to pass as miracles in the contemporary world. The New Testament is very slim about resurrections. What are there? Only a handful. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Eutychus later by Paul, and here Tabitha. other than the resurrection of Christ, those are the only miracles of resurrection of the New Testament. And these kind of claims of people that miracles have happened, and yet they don't have the demonstration of clear power of people that were paralyzed for 8 years, immobile, immediately being able to get up and walk, fold their mat, and be done with it. We must be careful in weighing the claims of people today, because again, what is at stake is the gospel message. It's what does that messenger then say after he does that alleged miracle? The miracles point to what the gospel declares. And if someone claims to be raising the dead today, what then is the message? Is it the truth of the gospel as it's revealed in the scripture? Sadly, you look at people such as Benny Hinn, and you look at people that have claimed to have this miraculous power, and they come short of biblical standards. So as a way of caution in applying the text, even to the way we see the gospel ministry conducted today. But there's a lesson for us as we come to closure on this, is that when Jesus applies his miraculous power, there is an utter change. There is a compelling change as a witness to those around. And again, I come back to the comment that I made, because here it comes again. It became known, verse 42, all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There's a Christ-centeredness to these miracles. If people are raised up again, be it from paralysis or even from death, God is at work not only at that one time, but even through that, to draw many others to saving faith. Aeneas himself, the townspeople at Lydda, and here the townspeople at Joppa. What does this account mean for us? But then if we have received the gospel, we should be earnest in as much grace as God gives us to show forth the newness of the gospel at work in our lives. It should be demonstrable that we're different people, that Christ has healed us. We've not had a paralysis. We've not been raised from the dead, perhaps. But we've been spiritually made alive. We've been taken out from under judgment, and we have life. We have forgiveness. We have a hope of everlasting life. And these things spiritually realized in us, they should be set forth. Again, as much grace as God gives us in this, that we would be displaying these things in our conversations, in the way we live our life, that with Tabitha kindness and Tabitha charity, and Aeneas using his mat to celebrate such great things the Lord has done for us and how he's had mercy upon us, that many people would witness that and even turn to the Lord. The miracles of the apostles testify to these very things. And so as the gospel is not preached, we have the gospel in sign language. That there's resurrection of the body, even from the dead, in Christ alone. I watch someone with sign language, and I'm baffled. I have a book on sign language. I've tried it at various times. I'm just not good. I don't speak that language well at all. It's amazing to me when people sign that language is conveyed by sign alone. I guess I shouldn't be surprised by that. We have body language, that we can read people's body language oftentimes. But the fingers convey a message in sign language. In the same way, the miracles are body language. It's sign language that conveys there's resurrection from the dead, even for the body, only in Jesus Christ. And as believers, that is our great hope. We look at Aeneas and we say, I'm not paralyzed, perhaps, But the curse is having its effect on my body. And one day, it may be paralysis for me. It may be something else. It may be a cancer. It may be a brutal injury that we suffer. It may be a condition that we have later in life. And from that, we will need to look to Jesus Christ for that great hope of the gospel, the resurrection of the body. Aeneas bids us to look to him. We look at Tabitha, and she would speak in her every act of kindness, in whatever blanket and garment she would make for others. There is the resurrected Savior. He is our hope. And even through that ministry of quilting that she had, could we say, she's conveying the gospel to people around her. So the gospel in sign language to us, silently communicating, but very loudly, the gospel and the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us believe it, and let us go on in its hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, great and wonderful things you have done through the name of your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit bringing us these accounts of your work ages ago. And Lord Jesus, as your name is the center of both of these stories, we pray that you would make for your name to be magnified in our own lives. Lord, should we need bodily healing from you, we seek you for it. And we pray that if you're gracious in that way, that we might use that as occasion to speak of the wonderful grace of our God and his mercy to us. And Lord, in terms of what this points to, of resurrection from the dead, and the need to escape the curse for sin, and the wages of sin, which is death, and in light of the free offer of the gospel, Lord, fuel our tanks that we may run with these things and convey them to people around us, that Christ is alive, that the gospel is one of eternal and everlasting life. Lord, make for us to speak of these things, to be about the newness of that life as we live our lives. Father, help us in all these ways to respond to what we've heard this day, but all throughout we marvel in our Savior who is alive and one day will receive us to himself. All glory to his name, in which we pray. Amen.